When I got up here, that preachers don't get to sit down at all, so I had to take a little short sit over there a while ago. But anyway, first of all, I just want to say to those who have been attending MFuge that just wish you a great congratulations for the great week that you have. And I'm excited that you are excited. I'm excited that you want to bring what you learned back to this community and put it into effect. And it's my prayer really today that this message would help you to be able to bring back and to keep up with the good fight of the fight of faith in this community. And it's not just for students and counselors, but it's for everyone who is here. So you might want to pull out that little sheet of paper that has some questions and some blanks on it and follow along with us here. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. We've already read that. But I want to give you a little bit of background of the book of Ephesians just really quickly. Just some highlights so that you know the context of the book that we're in. Basically, the background is that Paul has written this letter to the Ephesians, and he wants to name for them, at least he does this in the first chapter, the many spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. In fact, he says that we have every spiritual blessing which is in the heavenly places. Already in the beginning of that chapter, you notice that he is speaking about a spiritual realm, the heavenly places, and this will continue on throughout the book, even to our scripture that we have just read today. He says that we have every spiritual blessing, and that's awesome, right? Amen? That's awesome that we have every spiritual blessing. But he says that salvation comes by grace through faith alone in Christ. And that is the only requirement for the gospel, is that we have faith and trust in Christ, which also means that we repent of our sins. He goes on and he talks about our oneness in Christ. He talks about Jews and Gentiles, how at one time they were two separate people, but now because of their common relationship with Christ, they are now one person, and we have unity within the church. He talks much about relationships in the home, about relationships between fathers and husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and the kids. And he begins to talk about how we are to live out this faith. And that's when he says, finally, he says, Paul finally calls upon us to be strong in the Lord and be strong in the strength of his might, which I think probably for any of us who are here today, those are very good words. We want to be strong in the strength that is in Jesus Christ, right? We want to be strong in that. We don't want it to be our own strength because we know that our own strength is insufficient. But there's also a reason why he wants us to be strong. We need to be strong in the Lord because we are in a spiritual battle and need to stand firm in the faith. He says several different times, he says, to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm and to stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And so he wants us to be in this spiritual battle. He wants us to have the strength that he has, and he wants us to stand firm and to be strong. So how are we to be strong in the Lord? This is a question that I'm sure you have asked yourself before. I know I've asked this myself before in times of weakness when I think that I should be strong and I find out that I have failed Christ. And I wonder, where is the strength that he promises? And so for a couple things, the answer, of course, is that we need to put on the whole armor of God. But there's a few things I want to talk about before that. First of all, we need to realize that Jesus has already won the victory by his sacrificial death on the cross. Amen? That's very good news for us, right? He has already won the victory over death. There's nothing that we need to add to that to complete what he has already done. He has done it, and he has done it in fullness. Yes, there is the armor that we must put on, but even that is enabled by Jesus Christ.
So we must realize that Jesus has won the victory, but we also must realize that we are in a spiritual battle. Did you know that we are in a spiritual battle? We know that we are definitely in a spiritual battle, in a sense, in our world, with the way the culture has changed, the way a lot of things have changed. It's very much different than what is prescribed in the Bible. This Bible itself is ridiculed many times and not taken to be something that's reliable. We know it's reliable. But we must acknowledge that we are in also this spiritual battle. And this happens in this world, but also in spiritual realms. And one question I ask myself about this is, I understand I'm in a spiritual battle, but am I an observer in this battle, or am I a combatant? Am I an observer, or am I just a combatant? And many times I have to confess, I'm just kind of chilling, I'm just kind of letting things go by. And that's wrong of me not to do that. It's wrong of me. I should be a combatant. I should be in the faith. I should be in the fight. But many times, because I've not put the whole armor on, I feel inadequate to do that. We are inadequate. We must acknowledge that our strength is insufficient to win the battles for the souls of people. And this is a battle for the souls of people, right? It's a battle for our own souls. It's a battle for our sanctification, but it's also a battle for those whom we love and care about, and even those that we don't love and care about. We are in a battle for their souls. There's an enemy who wants us to fail. There's a Savior who wants us to succeed. And greater is He that is in you than he is in the world. We will succeed if we put on the full armor of God. And so we must learn to depend on God's strength and not our own. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? That's what we're going to be asking in the latter part of this sermon. If we are to fight this battle, we must, first of all, know who the true enemy is. We do have an enemy. Not everyone loves us. Even in this world, we have enemies. The world itself is an enemy and is working against us. But to be honest, most of our time is focused on the news or things that we hear and we're upset about. And it's not about the spiritual realm at all. We must be more aware of this spiritual battle that is going on around us. We must not expend time and energy in fighting amongst ourselves, which happens a lot of times, if we are to have success in our spiritual battles. We can't be consumed with arguing about certain doctrines that are maybe third level kind of doctrinal issues, but we must be all about the spiritual battles for the souls of people going on around us. These spiritual battles, although they're called spiritual, are real, and the battlefield is the spiritual realm and or the heavenly places. Notice that in verse 12 it says that we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so our battle is against not flesh and blood, not against one of us, against each other, but it is against these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's almost as if in the spiritual realm, on the side of evil, there is a hierarchy of different types of beings that are against us and working against us. There's a good example in Daniel chapter 10 of this fighting which goes on in the spiritual realm. Daniel has been praying and he's confronted by another person. It's probably the angel Gabriel, who tells him that his prayers have been heard for the last 3 weeks, but this angel, probably Gabriel, had been prevented by the prince of Persia in coming to deliver this message to Daniel for the past 3 weeks, until Michael, the archangel, came and was able to help him. These are the kind of things which I think we would love to know more about, but demonstrate to us just how much is going on in the back, so-called background, in this other spiritual realm in the heavenly places. It's just amazing. And on and on and on, the Bible talks about incidents like these. Well, let's just get down to it. The enemy, of course, of us is the devil or Satan. Verse 11 says that we are to put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. It's the devil who is our enemy. It's the devil who is working against us. In 1 Peter 5:8, it tells us this about the devil or about Satan. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is seeking someone to devour. He's seeking someone who wanders off, is by themselves, and will devour them. And so Satan will attack us personally. He'll tempt us to sin and to disobey our Lord. He'll tempt us to say, oh, I can't do that. That's too difficult for me to do that. I can't go to that street corner and preach. I can't go to that nursing home and minister. I can't do it. He tempts us to sin and disobey our Lord, but he also tempts us to ruin our Christian witness and to lose our confidence. So he attacks us personally, but he also can attack a whole church. We must pray against that. He can work in such a way that we lose focus on our mission and other things creep in which are not important at all. He can work to cause division among us through arguing and just discontent. He can pit one of us against the other if we're not careful and resolve things according to biblical ways. And his purpose is for us to commit sin, cause division in the church, cause confusion, and promote even false gospels. Without God, we are no match for Satan and the spiritual forces of evil or the spiritual forces of darkness. In other words, we must be ready for Satan's attack. And Satan does have a method of attack. Let's go back to verse 11 again. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Underline that word, schemes. Satan uses schemes. A scheme is a plan made in a devious way to do something wrong. And Satan knows how to use those. He's an expert at doing that. He's an expert at making us think one thing while doing another. He's a schemer who will twist the truth into the lie. And this lie will have just enough truth in it to be believable, but act upon it and it can really be devastating. Let me repeat that. He has just enough truth in his scheme that it's believable by us. We can be tricked by it. But if we act upon it, it can be devastating to our lives. And so we must be ready for Satan's attack. We must understand when he attacks, how he attacks. Jesus himself is someone who gives us an example of how Satan would love to tempt us. Can you imagine Satan tempting Jesus Christ? The one who's called the Word himself. But he does this. It says that after Jesus' baptism, Jesus went out to the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. During this time, the devil approached him with three temptations. First temptation, the devil challenged Jesus to turn stones into bread, saying, his hunger, bread to satisfy his hunger, Jesus responded, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Second temptation, the devil took Jesus to the highest part of the temple in Jerusalem and urged him to throw himself down, quoting scripture to suggest that angels would protect him. Jesus replied, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." You see how Satan is including just enough truth. He's using scripture to make it sound good, but of course Jesus knows scripture even better and doesn't fall for it. Sadly, sometimes we don't know the word sufficiently and we do fall for the schemes of the devil. Third temptation, the devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, offering them to him if he would bow down and worship him. Jesus firmly responded, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." After rejecting all three temptations, the devil left and angels came to attend to Jesus. If Jesus had not known the word, he would have failed those tests. Many times we know and we fail as well. These are the types of schemes that Satan will use against us. He is a trickster. He's someone who does sneak attacks, and he's not fair at all. He is not fair. He will use every means to stop the kingdom of God. So how do we fight with the Lord's strength? This is really what we want to know. How do we fight with the Lord's strength? How do we stand firm in the faith? It's by putting on the whole armor of God that you might stand against the schemes of the devil. First thing I would say is don't ignore the fight because you will become a casualty of the war. Don't pretend like this spiritual battle is not going on. It is going on. You can sense it. You can sense it by the way you live your life, by the way God presents words to you and you understand them and you see them tested by the devil himself. And so we are not to ignore the fight, but we are to put on the whole armor of God. And I underlined and circled that word whole, because all of these things that we're going to be talking about are meant to work together. They are meant to work together. So I know each of us have our gifts, each of us have our abilities, and it may be really easy for me to focus upon the belt of truth because I tend to lean towards studying the Bible. And that's nothing wrong with that, but it's just that the belt of truth is not going to be sufficient. We must have the other elements of the armor of God as well. And so we must work diligently on putting all of these into our life. The armor of God is God's armor. I want you to remember that. The armor of God is God's armor. It gives us strength for the battle, and if we put it on, it will never fail. Do you believe that? If we put it on the way we are supposed to put it on, it will never fail us. So let's start with the actual armor that is presented to us. First of all is the belt of truth. We all know what a belt is. I didn't study all of this extensively, but I know the belt typically was used to pull up many times military people, especially Romans, would wear a skirt and they would have to pull that up and to get ready for battles, called girding up your loins, and so they would do that. But the belt of truth really refers to us having a strong, firm foundation in the faith. It means that we know the essential doctrines of the church and the essential doctrines of salvation. And this is why it's important. Knowing the truth, when we know the truth, it will reveal to us the devious schemes of the devil for what they are. falsehoods meant to make us ineffective as witnesses for Christ. Does that make sense? If we know the truth, we'll be able to recognize the lie. And that's why the belt of truth is so important, and why we need to be very particular about putting that on today. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this breastplate was something that covered the whole body. Obviously, it's to protect the body and the vital organs. But since it's the breastplate of righteousness, I would say that it's protection that we have through our right living because of the faith of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. You guys all know that if you are a Christian here today, you have the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." There's this curious exchange which takes place when Jesus died for us on the cross. The Father put his righteousness upon, put our sin upon Jesus Christ, and he paid for that sin, and we became his righteousness. And so when God looks at us, we are totally 100% righteous. And then this difference this makes in our lives is that we can be supremely confident that our assurance, our eternal life is assured to us because it doesn't belong on us. Believe me, if we could undeserve the gospel, we would have probably have already done it today. Amen. We would have probably already done it today. We would have lost it. But because of the righteousness of Christ and our salvation being based upon that, we can feel confident that we are right with God. Then there are the shoes of the gospel of peace. And this means that we know that we are at peace with God through the gospel. God is on your side. God is on our side. Amen? He is on our side. He is not on the side of evil, but he is on our side because we in Christ are his brothers and we are his children. And so Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace helps us to realize that God has only our good in store for us. The shield of faith. The shield of faith. This was a large shield, which probably went all the way from the ground to the top of the person's head. It indicates a simple trust in God. That is what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And it pleases God when we have faith. According to our text, that this is used to avert all the fiery darts of the evil one. And so as Satan is shooting darts of condemnation, of conviction to us, the shield of faith is deflecting them away from us. And we can be assured that we are right with God. Finally, there is the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation, I think of a helmet that fits over all of the head but leaves a place for the ears, the nose, and the mouth to speak. We can still articulate things. We can still understand. We can still use our mind, but our head is protected. And this, I think, goes once again back to the assurance of our salvation and the protection of our mind and our thoughts. If we are in the Word of God, our mind will not be conformed to the world, but will be transformed by the Word of God. And I think that's what the assurance of salvation is talking about. And it's also talking about assurance that we can have, such as is in 1 John 5:11 to 13. It says, "And with this testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that in the name of the Son of God that you have eternal life. The very first verses a navigator person helped me to memorize were these verses. And I believe in them. I truly believe in them. I believe that we can know if we have eternal life. I know I have eternal life, not because of anything good inside of me, but because of what Christ has done for me. And that will never change. And so having a helmet of salvation also gives us great confidence to pursue and to go into the battle in places where we might not normally go. We are strong when we put on the armor of God. Finally, there's the sword of the Spirit. Some have said this is the only offensive weapon. It's a means to proclaim and stand on God's truth. Probably refers to the proclaiming of truth. And whereas the belt of truth reveals the lies of Satan, proclaiming the truth will destroy the schemes of the devil.
And so, therefore, we should know the word very well. The belt of truth will reveal the schemes of the devil. Proclaiming the truth will destroy the schemes of the devil. And then finally, not listed as a piece of armor, but Paul speaks passionately about the power of prayer in verses 18 through 20. We are to pray in the Spirit on all occasions.
I've been encouraged recently by the ladies' prayer meeting, and then the gentleman had one, because it seems as though prayer is difficult for us. It's difficult for us. But God really is there. We really are speaking to Him. And He really will answer our prayers. Maybe not necessarily the way we want or the timing we want. Remember Daniel who prayed and got an answer 3 weeks later? Sometimes prayer is like that, but it's not a reason for us not to pray at all. We should be praying for the spiritual battles that we are in as we identify them. We should pray for people's salvation. We should pray for people's healing. And we should pray for the unity of our church here at First Baptist Church. Paul even asked that he personally be prayed for, that he might have boldness in proclaiming the gospel. I think we could all use that prayer as well. And so ultimately victory is found in God's strength. We understand that, but there's still a battle that we are to be in, and we need the armor of God in order to complete what He has asked us to do. He tells us to be alert, to pray, and to put on the whole army of God. I'm just going to suggest in closing that you will take this list of the armor of God, and that intentionally for the next week, you will wake up and have your quiet time, and part of your quiet time, you will look at these and say, I'm going to be intentional this week, this day, of implementing this in my life. I'm going to put on the belt of truth. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray for my family. I'm going to wear the breastplate of righteousness and have confidence that what God means for me is good. And let's see how it goes after that, okay? I think that would be a good exercise. As always, when I close, I want to make sure that people know that Jesus Christ is wonderful. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I didn't become a Christian because I wanted to become a Christian. I became a Christian because God worked in my life in such a way that He drew me to Himself. And if you are hearing my voice here today, I believe that you can be saved from your sins and be forgiven by God. I believe that because the Bible says that Jesus Christ's penalty paid for sins in such a way that whoever believes in Him and repents of their sin can have eternal life. And I just wonder if there's not one or maybe even more people here today who have never made that decision to place their full trust and belief in Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross for us. What Jesus did is that it's very simple. He was God's Son who came to this earth and lived on this earth, suffered like we did, was hungry like we were, performed many, many, many miracles, brought people back to life, showing that He was the Son of God. And then, not because of anything He had done wrong, but what people claimed He had done wrong, was sent to die on a cross, an excruciating, painful punishment. And that punishment was for our sins. But on the third day, He rose from the dead, signifying that God had accepted His sacrifice, and now, because He has risen from the dead, anyone who places their faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sin can be saved from eternal punishment in hell and enjoy everlasting peace and joy with Jesus Christ. Does that sound good to you today? I don't know who that wouldn't sound good to, but if that sounds like God is leading you in that direction, not because I'm up here saying it, but because the Holy Spirit is prodding you to make that decision, and I pray that you would make that decision today and that you would let me know up front or let Pastor Steve know or Pastor Tim know the decision you have made, and we will rejoice with you together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we've had. We thank you for your clear exposition in this chapter about what the armor is that we need, and with Infuge coming back and the work that we do, we need to know about the spiritual armor that will help protect us and give us strength and make us strong in the Lord and cause us to share our faith more often. We're thankful for that, and we pray that you will help us in the next few weeks to actually put it on, as the Word of God says. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.